this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Thank you so much, Elmarie. It's the amazing thing about what happens when we step out in obedience to the Lord. You know, there are often a whole lot of things that we do need to pray about and to ask God for wisdom, whether we should be doing it. And then there are a whole bunch of things that we shouldn't even really pray about. Right? Just do it. and follow Nike's example and just do it and be obedient to the word. And visiting those in prison is one of those things. So we're so thankful that the Lord has just been leading us in that direction. I want to encourage you guys, even if you can't give the money, maybe you can't go physically, is to pray. So many opportunities to build relationships with the prisoners and to pray for them and be like Paul and write them letters and encourage them and just really build relationships with them. The Lord's heart is for those who have been rejected and those who have been written off. Amen. We have all at one stage been written off by the devil, assigned to hell, and God came and he believed in us and he rescued us. And many of us are walking or have been walking or living in prisons, maybe not the physical ones as those people are, but the Lord still sets the captives free. All right. And so I want to encourage you, please pray for Elmarie. And if you feel just led to help her in the ministry, it's obviously emotional as well to go there and to see the devastation and the destruction. So she needs your support as well. I know that quite a few of you are praying about old age ministry and ministry to the sick and all of those things. I want to encourage you to continue doing that. Come and chat to us, okay, if you have a plan, and we'll see how the plan can come together. Just want to encourage you to continue, please, to buy the calendars. Beautiful, beautiful calendars that have been designed with most of the church's events in there. We obviously have already passed 1 month. January is gone, and we're heading into February. The focus of February being Bible school. Each month has a nice photograph on the top in the core events for the month. There really is a beautifully laid out calendar, and I think there's a nice picture of myself in there as well with the family. Even if it's just for the picture, buy it. And then you can stick it against your fridge. And then we have these beautiful journals that the media team from HQ designed for us. Fantastic. All sorts of things you can write in there. You can write your goals for the year, different milestones, things that the Lord has done in your life, people you're praying for. Really is very beautiful. You can get both of them, I think, for 80 Rand at the back, which I believe is quite a bargain. And bless somebody with it as well. A few years ago, the Lord really changed my life when I realized the power of journaling. Right, to actually sit down with an expectation that God is going to speak to me. And I've just found that when I come to God and I present something to Him, like a journal does, I sit down and I say, God, I actually take you seriously when you say that if I draw near to you, you will draw near to me. So I expect that you're going to speak to me. And it's actually going to be important enough for me to write it down so that I don't forget it. Okay, so what I would encourage you to do is read some of the old prophets. And you will find that they used to sit down and write and say, thus says the Lord to so-and-so. And I, at one stage, used to begin my months that way. Say, thus says the Lord to Heinrich on the first day of this month in the year of our Lord 2010. And, you know, it just gives it the feeling of, man, this is important. Right? This word is going to be awesome. And of course it's going to be awesome. It's God speaking. It's Him speaking to His Son. So I regularly just sit down and say, Son of Man, pay attention. Here comes the word of the Lord. I pray in the Spirit and I write, and the Lord never disappoints. He always speaks to me. So I want to encourage you, buy the journal. It's a lovely way of just doing something fresh and saying to the Lord, God, I'm giving you these blank pages as a representation of my heart. You come and write your word. You come and write your story for me on my heart's table or tablet. Father, thank you. We can give you our hearts, our tablets as blank canvases for you to come and write your story, God. Thank you for the many, many stories that you have already written this, Lord, the season of our lives as we've been here. Some of us a few days, some of us a few years. And thank you through it all, you have been faithful. And thank you, Lord, that you will continue to be faithful. And you will continue to build this house, Lord. And we recognize the way we have gathered on Sundays, Lord, in the one sense, God, is simply just bricks and stone and mortar. God, and it's not really representative, Lord, of just the glory and the splendor of who you are. But on another level, God, it is very precious because it represents moments and experiences with you. And God, if these walls could talk, they would tell a story of hearts that have been poured out to you. Lord God, of tears that have been cried, of fists that have beaten these carpets in expectation, frustration, and excitement. And above all, God, they would testify of a God who came through for us, of a God who kept us in spite of ourselves, of a God who remains true to His Word. We thank You for the many babies that have been born in this house, physically and spiritually. We thank You for the many people that You have joined from other parts of Your body in Johannesburg. We thank You for the many that have come from different parts of our Shofar congregations all across, not just our nation, but the globe, God. We thank You for that. We thank You, Lord, that we can commit our future into Your hands, Lord, and so that we know that You have brought us thus far will continue to be faithful to see us through right to the very end. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you just to turn in your Bible so you can follow on the screen with me as we this evening bid goodbye to the Tomb Raider. I know for some of you guys it might be a bit of a shock and a disappointment if you're still maybe playing the Tomb Raider games. I want to encourage you, get rid of them, okay? But it's goodbye to the Tomb Raider. Okay, we're saying goodbye to this venue, and we're saying goodbye to some things that have just been coming with us. And I know for a fact that as Ockert, where's Ockert, testified that the SOS we had at the beginning of 2012 was one of those moments where the Lord came and He set so many people free in this building, just delivered so many from bondage and oppression. But I also know what happens, and that is that as we've been talking to one another about prison break and getting out of the prisons that the enemy mostly deceives us into, believing that we still need to live there, it is important to recognize that God never intended for us to live without freedom. He never intended for us to live bound by things that rob us of our will to choose. Okay, now I want to take you to a story of a young man who was the first Tomb Raider. We find his story in Mark 5, verse 1. And then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes, they being Jesus and his disciples. And when he had come out of the boat, this is just after a mighty storm had almost drowned the boat, and the disciples were panicking. Jesus calmed the storm, and at the end of this episode, they on the other side where Jesus wanted them to be. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately they met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. In other words, an unholy spirit, a contaminating spirit, something that was defiling him, something that was wanting to draw him further and further away from God, something which wasn't God's best for him. Okay, something that was sent from the pit of hell, something that was opposed to God's glory. Remember that God created man as the image of His glory, the ambassador, the one that was supposed to reflect God's glory. And here we see that this young man is as far removed from God's glory as you could possibly get. He had an unclean spirit upon him. And remember this, an unclean spirit is simply this that wants to tarnish and veil the glory of God. Wants to bury the glory of God. That's what an unclean spirit is. He had an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. Right? He lived amongst the tombs. He lived amongst dead people. He was more comfortable with the dead than what he was with the living. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And he'd obviously hurt himself quite a lot in this process, quite a bloody affair. Ever they tried to bind him, he would break the shackles, he would break the chains, and would leave everybody in pieces and bleeding. Neither could anyone tame him. People tried to tame him. They tried to give him different programs. They tried to give him different prescriptions and different ways of living, of improving his life. Chains and all sorts of things, and none of those things worked. And then this very sad verse, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. And so this young man was reduced to this life of despair, this life of almost living like a fugitive, having, I think, gotten to the stage where he had probably lost most of his mental faculties, where he had lost most of his ability to think clearly, to decide on a course of action, to decide this morning, I'm going to get up and I'm going to make myself some breakfast and I'm going to be a different man. I'm going to live normally. If he ever thought those thoughts, he couldn't enact on those thoughts. He couldn't follow through on them. And it didn't matter how much teaching he got. It didn't matter how people bound him, how they tried to put him in a box, how to try to get him to live normally. He just couldn't fit into normalcy. Last night when the BBC, one of the BBC programs, they have this program called Young Americans. Don't know whether any of you have seen it. And last night specifically, they had this lady who was investigating the counseling programs they have in the States that they call conversion therapy. And conversion therapy is all about the support which men, adult men, give to struggling brothers, brothers who are caught in the pornography industry, and specifically brothers who are caught in homosexual sin. And they give support to both homosexual as well as heterosexual sin, but specifically those who struggle with their male masculinity and identity. And for about 30 minutes or so, she was just tracking the counseling and testimony after testimony of men who found the healing in the non-sexual interaction with other men, who found the healing by allowing other men to walk into their lives and keep them accountable and walk with them and cry with them and listen to their stories. An incredible journey these young men went through. And the one guy said it was so liberating to him to know that he did not have to be bound. He did not have to live the way that he was told he had to live. I thought it was amazing. I mean, this is a secular program. Lo and behold, she didn't end there. She went on then and came towards the end with how she felt this was manipulative and how she felt that they were actually preventing people from really walking into freedom by telling them that you don't have to be gay. You can be heterosexual. And sort of ended it on the note that by giving people the choice and saying to them that you can be free, you are actually preventing them from being free. And I thought about that, and I thought about how twisted our morality can get. How we can use different programs and different things and listen to what the world says to us. What the world says is freedom basically amounts to this. If you feel like it, then it must be right. If you feel like it, do it. That is your right, your freedom of expression. And here we have a young man who was basically doing all sorts of things that he was feeling like. Feeling angry and having all of those, the rage inside of him. And this verse says that he was night and day trapped in this cage. Not a physical cage, but a cage of the mind, a cage of the spirit, where he was crying out and cutting himself with stones, hurting himself, destroying himself. And this is where one of the most beautiful pictures in Scripture comes into play. Verse 6. Somebody heard his cry. Somebody heard him crying out amongst the tombs. Somebody who loved that young man enough to tell his disciples, we need to go over to the other side. We can't remain here, guys. We need to move. All right? And with everything that we have said around our venue move, I want to hold this before us. And one of the main reasons that we are moving is because there are other people on the other side of our obedience waiting for us. That the move is about more than just, oh, we're tired of the venue. There's really no reason why we should be moving in the natural. It's a fantastic venue. But God is saying to us, I want you to move. And as you be moving, I want something to be activated in your faith. For you to realize that this has never just been about you, Peter. This has never just been about the three of us, the 12 of us walking around having a fantastic time. This has always been about us going over to the other side. This has always been about us going to the place where the cries are the loudest and the most vehement. It's always been about us going where nobody else wants to go. Going to people who think that there's no hope for them and there's no way out for them and believing all sorts of lies about their identity and about where they should be living and how they should be living. It has always been about getting to the other side. And as we getting into this move, and Sunday we're going to have our first service at the other venue, and it's going to be a bit of a trial run, right? So we're not going to go big with the marketing yet. We need to see how things go in terms of the sound, etc. And then we're going to really let you know different things we can do, and I'm going to send you details in the week of different needs that we have, right? We need, for instance, somebody to just help us to build a ramp for wheelchairs and for prams, for instance. If you're good with your hands and the Lord has anointed you with woodwork, please let us know. We're going to need somebody to help us with the fixing up the bathrooms and some interior decorating stuff. You've got old, not old, couches and stuff that you are not using. Don't give the house of the Lord the old stuff. If you have things that you want to dedicate to the house of the Lord, we can use to create a family environment, please come and chat to us. All right? But I'll give you a detailed breakdown of what it is that we need. But as we're going into this, I want to encourage you, don't just see this as a venue move. See this as a shift that is going to take place in our hearts, where God has been preparing us, He has been equipping us, He's been walking with us for years now, and what we have inside of us is enough for what He needs us to do. Right? I don't know whether you read that man's story and you felt a little bit intimidated by what he went through. Okay, but Jesus is not intimidated. Jesus wasn't intimidated by the storm. He wasn't intimidated by the disciples' unbelief. He had a mission. He had a mission where he wanted them to get to. And so when this guy, this young chap, sees Jesus from afar, he just sees Jesus coming, he ran and worshipped him. And this is one of the verses in Scripture that encourages me probably the most. Because if you look at that guy's life, he was one messed up dude. Right? He was breaking things and cutting himself and throwing people left, right, and center like rag dolls. He was like completely possessed. And yet, inside of him, there was enough left that when he saw Jesus, he ran to him and he worshipped him. And I want to say this to you, that the people that God is going to take us to, doesn't matter how lost they appear, doesn't matter how messed up they appear on the surface, inside each one of them is a God-shaped hole that wants to be drawn to Jesus. Wants to be drawn to Jesus. And so as we make the move and we pray and we go into the next season, our effectiveness isn't really even so much about how we're going to beautify the venue and all the things that we're going to do. It's simply this. Are we going to be bold enough to say that we are taking Jesus where we go? And that He is enough. And that He is the answer to the problems and to the challenges that the people, not just there, but all over. All right? And so when we say we're making a venue move and we're taking Jesus there, please hear me. We're not now saying Jesus is not going to move anywhere else. Right? He is now especially going to move everywhere as we step out in obedience and as we move according to His direction. So He comes and He worships Jesus. And then verse 7 seems a bit of a contradiction almost. And He cries out with a loud voice and He says, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, that you do not torment me." What is clear if we read on is that there's a gap between verse 6 and verse 7. Because verse 8 says, "For he," being Jesus, "said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit." All right, so what happens? This man, in spite of his demons, and I can guarantee you, it wasn't the demons that took him to Jesus. Right? The demons wanted to keep him away from Jesus. It wasn't the demons that said to him, "I've got a brilliant idea for you. Run to Jesus." Right? They tried everything within their power to keep him away. And I want to say this to you. There's nothing that can keep you away from Jesus. There's nothing that can stand between the cry of a broken, desperate individual and the love of a Savior. Not a storm, not people's unbelief, not change, not a legion of demons, nothing. Right? Nothing. Doesn't matter how far away from God you think you are. You have been designed to be a worshiper, and worship Him you can. So He comes and He worships Jesus, and then Jesus says to the demon, "Get out of him." Right? "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." The demon responds and says, "Jesus, why are you doing this to us? Don't torment us." Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion. We are hundreds of us here, for we are many." And also he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. Right? About 2,000 swine, all of them into the sea. In all likelihood, about 2,000 demons as well. That's a lot of demons, all right? For any one person to carry around with him. All right? I had some interesting deliverance encounters. I haven't yet come across someone with 2,000 of them. I don't know whether you have them. You all look reasonably sane to me. And when I say that to you, because sometimes we feel my struggle with whatever just now caught Jesus by surprise. You know, Father God is like, oh, what are we going to do with this guy, with this problem? No. Scripture says that there's no temptation that is going to come your way that God has not already made a way of escape for you. He has made a way of escape. And I see the way of escape as the door of worship. I see the way of escape, the door of worship, into the presence of God. And there where the presence of God is, it doesn't matter whether it's one demon, doesn't matter whether the demon is in your right ear or is behind your neck or whether it's on top of you. Some people say, you know, like, can a Christian be possessed or is it outside? Doesn't matter whether it's outside or inside. Doesn't matter. He needs to go. Right? If he's influencing you and he's keeping you from the presence of God and he's wanting to contaminate you, he needs to go. Right? And the beauty is that when Jesus arrives on the scene, he takes care of this little horse. Right? We just need to present ourselves. And that's why some of our hearts are like, oh, legacy, father stuff, and fam. I don't want to go there. Yes, you need to go there. Because Jesus is there. Right? That's where he wants to meet you. He wants to meet you as a little boy. He wants to meet you as a little girl. He wants to give you his perspective and wants to envelop you with his love. He's there. He has gone ahead of you into that weekend. You don't have to fear your past. Right? He has made provision. And the beauty about this is Jesus comes, delivers this young man, sends the demons into the swine, into the pigs. I'm like, Jesus, why did you do that? If you read on, then we see that it was a very good reason why he did this. Because a few verses later, those who fed the swine fled. I think that we would probably flee as well. 2,000 pigs storming at you and storming down the cliff. And they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Those in the town, in the countryside. Then they came to Jesus, and I love this, and saw the one who had been demon-possessed. And had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. That messed up young man is hurting himself and is living amongst the dead, was now clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. So those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon possessed and about the swine. This wasn't a secret healing. There wasn't one guy who had a secret issue. This was a very public issue. And I believe that the Lord is going to empower us and he's going to use us to specifically go and minister his healing to people whom other people know. That guy needs a miracle. That guy needs God. We all know him. We know his mom and his dad. We know where he comes from. We know what he has done. It's one thing just to move from church to church. And guys, I really believe this. The Lord isn't calling us simply to get people from other churches. There's a church around the corner and having a conversation with the pastor and just told him, listen, we're not here to sheep steal. If somebody from your church comes to us, I'm going to ask them to go back to you and go and talk to you first. Not just to come in here and because we're the latest kid on the block. We're not going to steal somebody else's sheep. You need to hear from the Lord very clearly if you need to move from one house to the next. You need to have the blessing from your pastor. We are here for the lost. Obviously, welcome everybody, but our heart is for the lost. Right? Those whom we know, it's only the power and the grace of God who can touch their lives. It's amazing here is that all these people were upset with Jesus for healing this young man. They would rather have had him not take care of the pigs and have this young man still shackled, then have a healthy young man and no swine. They rather wanted the swine, which represented their wealth. That's what the swine represented. It was the heartthrob of the economy of the town. And here comes Jesus, and he says, I put the health and the well-being of one broken individual always, 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 always before the wealth and the comfort of others. And I believe that those are quality decisions which we have already made a peace with for us here in this congregation. But we have said, God, the welfare, the healing, the salvation, the deliverance of the people in the city is more important to us than our own comfort and our own wealth. It's a quality decision which we have made as a congregation. I believe that is why the Lord will send them. will send the people to us and will take us to the people. Right? And so what's not going to happen is that we're going to sit back, we'll move to a new venue. It's raining men. Jesus, let it rain men or women or whatever. No, they're not going to fall out of the sky. We will need to go and reach them where they're at and invite them. Yes, we're going to have signs up and banners up and all of those things, but we still need to go. We still need to go and reach them. Right? And I want to encourage you to really think with us and pray with us about ways in which we can do that. But Jesus comes and Jesus puts his finger on the pride of this community. So I couldn't do anything here because you really weren't too serious about this young man and your hearts are now exposed. You wanted healing your way. And I believe, like I've said, that we have made that decision. The Lord is going to bless us. But there's some of us here that the Lord is coming and is saying very clearly, like you're sort of on the, not sure whether you're in, how you feel about the move, and that's okay. The Lord takes his time with us. But I do want to just urge you that your reluctance isn't based simply upon your own comfort. And I know, and I know, and I know, I run a big risk when I say this. But I'm saying this to you because I know the joy on the other side of the journey. I know the joy, I know the fulfillment, I know the breakthrough on the other side of the journey. So all I'm asking you is simply to go and talk to God about it. All right? No pressure. No pressure whatsoever. But I'm not going to say to you that when you break through the comfort barrier, there's breakthrough on the other side. I'm not going to say to you that once you've passed through the storm, there are miracles waiting for you on the other side. It's my responsibility to say that to you. All right, so I believe, like I've said there, whether it's the young man or whether it's us, each one of us, to a greater or lesser extent, we carry our tombs with us. So the question is, what is the size of your tomb? what is the size of the thing in which you live where you have limitations that are put upon you that are not limitations put upon you by God? Okay? A tomb is the thing that limits you and puts limitations upon you that have not been put upon you by God. So what is there in your life that is preventing the freedom of movement for the Holy Spirit? That's what I'm asking myself. What is preventing me from moving with the Holy Spirit when He says, move? This is personally for us a big challenge when we were asked to move to Johannesburg, to move from Pretoria, and we were commuting for about 6 or 8 months or so, and all the time the Lord was speaking to me. Are you going to do this on your terms? Or are you going to do this on my terms? You're going to do this on your terms? You're going to do this on my terms? Over and over and over again. I say, God, but this and that and kids at school, and can we? And eventually the Lord said, did I say or didn't I say? Okay, you said. Then a month later, we were here. And the kids are thriving at school where the Lord has placed them. Okay, His blessing was upon that. And I'm saying this to you not to let you know that I know the intensity of change. I know the fact you have to sit down, you have got to talk through it with your wife, you got to say to her, honey, I know we had a 5-year plan, but the Lord is saying, shelve the 5-year plan. We're going to do something else. We're going to talk about it. Again, what about the kids and what about the nanny and what about the uniform and what about the lunchbox and what about all the things that have to be considered. And then we don't say, no, those things aren't important. Of course they are important. But we gain strength from knowing this is what the Lord has said. And so what I desire above all else is the unity of faith as we move. Again, I know that the agreement is there in the Spirit, but I just wanted to share that as encouragement to one or two of us. Now let me get to what I really want to talk about. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. You can either live in the tomb or you can live in the kingdom. All right? 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, for God has not given, we all know this verse. If you don't know it, please memorize it. Read it with me. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Again, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I'm going to do it again. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I want you to write it down in your journal. You're going to buy yourself. When you write it down, piece of paper, put it against your desk, put it against your dashboard, put it against your mirror. That is the verse the Lord has been emblazing upon our hearts. He has not given us a spirit of fear. He has not. It's not what Jesus has died for. Jesus did not die for us and say, okay, with my salvation for you, here's a little dose of fear. No, he did not, right? Fear is not part of the package that God has given us. And so he doesn't want us to live in the place where we're having to cut ourselves, where we're living in chaos, and where we're living in isolation. How do you know that you are living in a tomb? You are isolated and it's chaotic. It is the absence of God's order. It is the absence of God's kingdom's rule, right? So we can have different areas in our lives where God's reign is being enforced. And then we've got other areas a little bit chaotic, right? Like you have in a house as well. Most part, everything is neat and tidy. You get the garage or the boot or whatever. there's chaos. You know, when we're comfortable, just give me my one spot, I sometimes tell my wife. You know, just give me the garage, please, okay? Where you don't put away things when they don't make sense to you. It is mine. All right, I know it looks like order, but it's holy order. This order is holy chaos. Okay, I know what's going on there. Haven't you felt that way to God sometimes? God, just leave this area. You know, don't talk to me in this area of my life about dying to self. I mean, come on. Now, can't I just here decide what I want to do? And you can, and not have the blessing of God on that area of your life. Right? You can have chaos and have your brood go muff. There because you forgot your blikkie there. You can't find underneath all your old socks. That can happen. Right? By the way, chaos is a fantastic breeding ground for the demonic. Right? So one of the first signs of demonic infestation and demonic influence is chaos. Right? No order. Things are just chaotic. Right? So not all chaos is, but it's a very good indication. You need to bring the order of God into that environment, clean it up, anointed, pray over it. Spray some deodorant there as well. God has not given us a spirit of fear, okay, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. You know, often we quote this verse and we look at that verse. It's a beautiful promise. The temptation is to look at that verse in isolation. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. So he's saying, I've given you a spirit of power, that is resurrection power. Right, not positive thinking power, not like Ninja Turtles power, not like Bionic 6 powers, not like He-Man powers. Come on, children of the 80s, who remember, you know, He-Man and you know, Thundercats and none of those powers. Okay, Power Rangers, a little bit later, Stratfalk, Swartgat, none of those powers. No, not the MacGyver Swiss knife power. Man van Staal or Man of Intersect or Buck Rogers, none of those powers. All right? He's talking about resurrection power. Okay? Resurrection power, the power that destroyed the power of the grave, the most powerful force that there is on the face of the earth. God says you have the power inside of you that destroyed death, that destroyed the power of the grave. You are never, 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 ever going to die. You have been resurrected by Christ from the power of sin. You don't have to fear death. Right? That's what you carry inside of you. Paul says, Christ, the hope of glory, the spirit of resurrection living inside of you. Herman, jy het gaan uitreik gister, né? Vandag, come here. Come and tell us about how you took the spirit of power and love and a sound mind into an environment that was chaotic. Right?
We went to Alexandra for the second time in 3 weeks. I can just say, when was it? Somewhere in January, we just felt we should go into Alexandra. Last year, we had quite a harsh word where God says we should stop seeking revelation and start doing. So three of us went to Alexandra. The evening before it, I Googled Alexandra Mall. So we went to a mall to park the car for safety. And we just started walking off in a direction. We had some evangelistic material with us. And that morning, the two people that went with us, Jock and John, they actually both felt individually that God told them that we're not really going to reach out, but the people are going to come to us. And the second house we went to, it was actually, I actually realized it today, it's sort of a Shabin or something. But one of the guys of a business there, he was very friendly. We started sharing with him. And he accepted the gospel. And as we sat there, and when we went to his customers, people started coming to us. At one moment, each one of us shared the gospel, and people were waiting for us to pray for them. And just where we felt oppression last week, this morning we went again to that same place. And I can experience where the Bible says that you leave your peace somewhere, or God's peace, not your own peace. I could literally feel God's peace there. Two of the guys, their brothers, the one said, after we left and accepted God, his business just started booming. His brother, Sydney, he said, in the week after he accepted Christ, he found a job. And it's just as Zanuk said, the answer to our country's problems is Christ. And next week, actually, me and Jock are going to pick up two of the families there, and we're going to bring them to the service and baptize them afterwards. Amen. So,
yeah. Awesome. Yeah. Amen. God is so keen to back up his word. Right? When we move, when we step out there. And, you know, it's one guy got a job and another one's business flourished. You know, it's one guy less standing side of the road with a look of desperation in his eyes. One guy less being driven to go and burgle somebody's house and get into a fight and maybe panic and murder somebody. Because the power of the gospel that can enter somebody's life and change their lives. And God has given us that power. But, you know, what I realized is that that verse doesn't hang in the air, that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So, in other words, you know, love, knowing that God loves us unconditionally and empowering us to love others, having a sound mind, not having to struggle with thoughts that tear you apart and you just don't know where you're coming or you're going, and your head is a rubbish bin for all the demons and his thoughts. No, a sound mind, the mind of Christ, a mind that is not a battlefield all the time, but actually a channel through which God can work. God didn't ask us to lobotomize our brains, take it out. He just wants to have it renewed and cleansed so he can work through our brains. But that verse doesn't hang in the air. The focus, am I subtly echoing? Sounds like I'm echoing. No, I'm not. Okay. The focus isn't just a no more fear, power, love, and a sound mind. The focus for Paul as he speaks to Timothy here is quite interesting. And I want you just to note this. Verse 6. Okay, there was verse 7. Verse 6 says, therefore, speaking to Timothy, a young chap that he left in charge of thousands of people, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Okay, notice what he says, verse 6. He says, I remind you. Why would he have to remind Timothy? Why would you remind somebody of something? Because they forgot. Right? I'm reminding you, Timothy. In other words, Timothy, I'm hearing some things. And last time when I was there, I'm seeing some things which are giving me an indication that the gift inside of you, Tim, is waning. And I want you not just to accept it. I want you to stir it up. So I want to remind you of the gift. And I want to remind you, you have got to stir it up. Stir it up, Tim. Okay? And then he goes on and he says, the gift is in you through the laying on of my hands. We'll get to that now. For God. Okay? For God. In other words, verse 7 is tied into verse 6. I'm asking you to stir up the gift inside of you. In other words, the gift is important to you, Timothy. The gift that is inside of you is too important for you to ignore. It's too important for you to allow it to be buried in a tomb. The gift inside of you needs to be stirred up. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. So what's the implication? The implication is that fear in that context is the great gift strangler. The purpose of fear is to strangle the gift inside of you. But Paul comes and he says, Tim, you have been set free from fear, therefore you can stir up the gift. Stir up the gift because you have been set free from fear. All right? So fear has its sole purpose, not to give you a migraine per se, which it can do, and give you tummy ulcer, and give you sleepless nights, get your mouth all dry, and keep you isolated. Fear does all of those things to us, and worse. It gets us to do terrible things, and give away our bodies, and our money, and just for the feeling of feeling comforted. But fear has its sole purpose to squash and to bury the gift of God inside of you. That's all that it wants to do. And if you can recognize that, if you can recognize that when fear comes upon you, it's not because the devil is bored, it's because he's afraid of the gift inside of you. He wants to do everything within his power to prevent that gift from coming out. And Paul says, don't accept it. Right? Because you have not been given a spirit of fear. That fear does not come from God. And one of the most important principles that I've discovered is knowing what is from God and what is not. Right? And to know that when fear comes upon me, the Holy Spirit just taught me, I go into the opposite mode. In the area where I'm feeling fearful, I'm going to the opposite mode and saying, God, if I'm in an area where I'm fearing rejection or I'm fearing being made like a fool, I go in there and I make myself look like a fool. And fear loses its power. I'm not going to share that one now. I'll share that later. Are you allowing the gift strangler too much freedom in your life? Are you allowing the gift strangler free reign in your life? Or are you going to kick him out, boots and all? Stirring the gift. We go back a few verses. Paul says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers day and night. He's saying, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you, Timothy, day and night. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lewis and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. Like I said, that's the way he starts off speaking to Timothy. And then he says to him, I want you to stir up the gift. The gift is within the context of this one thing. Timothy, you have received the word from your grandmother and from your mom. In other words, you have grown up in the faith. How do you grow in the faith? You grow in the faith through the word. And today we've got all sorts, when we talk about stirring up the gift, we've got all sorts of tests. The disc test, what are some of the tests during the rounds? Personality tests and psychometric tests. All sorts of things that say, okay, you are so inclined, your personality is more like this, your personality is more like this. Those things are good. Nothing wrong with them. But taken out of context, taken outside of the incubator of faith, you know what they become? They become boxes. You are a type A personality. And so you will always be a type A personality. And Paul comes to Timothy and he says, the gift that you've got to stir up inside of you, the context of that gift, the origin of that gift is the faith that has been passed down to you. Whatever test gets done on you, and I want to say this to you guys because you're operating in environments where tests get done on you a lot, I believe. None of those results are more important and more definitive in your life than the fact that you are a child of faith. You are Abram's seed. In other words, you have the ability to connect with a God that can do the impossible things, that can call forth life out of death, that still uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. He does things with people and with material that nobody can dream of. The first way we release the gift inside of us, and Paul says, stir it up, is by allowing the word to grow richly inside of you. Let the word define you, not your boss, right? Not your headmaster. I told you a while ago, 20 years reunion for me this year. And I'm thinking about those names and about those labels and about, you know, the guys that I've looked up on Facebook again and, you know, the beer bellies that have developed and the hair that have fallen out in. You know, things that have changed and things that haven't changed. And I'm thinking about the predictions which people made and that they prophesied over me in anger or in malice or whatever. And I'm thinking, Jesus, through it all, you know, it was your word that determined my way. It was your word had the final say, even when I at times started to believe some of those things they were saying about me. Your word, the washing of your word, the preaching of your word, the meditating upon your word is what has brought me to where I am, is what's going to continue to carry me. And so I've got an excitement to meet up with my buddies again. You know, to look at them and just to love them. To love them. And invite them in, say to them, he called me the PK, you know, pastor's kid. And I arrived in one town. So one day, the neighbor came over, neighbor's son came over to visit. We had a chat. I was in high school. We were talking for 2 minutes, and it's like, jy is bekeer, ne? And I'm like, oh, no. I thought it's a clean slate. And I thought, new town, you know, I could just like be one of the boys. And immediately, it's like,
jy is bekeer, né? I didn't say a word about, you know what I realized was what I wasn't saying. It was what I wasn't saying that was giving me away. The things that I wasn't talking along with that was giving me away. And I said all sorts of things that they said, and you know, and I'm saying, man, you know, I've got a confession to make. I'm worse than what I was when you knew me 20 years ago. I'm more in love with Jesus. And I still think Jesus is the answer. And I know, and I've seen him change so many lives. And it can change your life as well. You don't still have to curse the way that you did many years ago. Now you only do it on Facebook. How sad is that? The only thing you can celebrate is the fact that you drink yourself into a stupor. That's what you did 22 years ago when we were in Standard 8. That's also what you celebrated. How drunk can we get? And it's still what you're posting on Facebook. There's more. The only reason I'm saying that to you is you have got to make a decision. You are not going to be defined by the city, by culture, by bank balances, by ethnicity, by none of those things except through what the Word of God says about you. And when you have that, that's when a gift can get stirred in you. Because it's your faith that determines the gift. All right? Nothing else. It's the faith that God has placed in you. Now, I'm going to encourage some of you to do Bible school, get the journal, write the verses down that God is saying to you, meditate upon them, and act upon them. All right? No use, you just hear the word, meditate upon the word, you don't act on it. You've got to act on it. Releasing the gift. Two things I want to end off with. 2 Timothy 1:6. He's saying to Timothy, Tim, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Emphasis added there. Stir means to rekindle, to fan into flame, to keep burning. You have got to take ownership of your gift. He's saying to Tim, you have got to stir up the gift. You. So in other words, you've got to take ownership of it. You've got to say, this gift is given by God to me. Thank you, Jesus. I take it. I take ownership of it. It's my responsibility to nurture it, to kindle it, to fan it into flame. Whether the pastor acknowledges it or not, whether the small group member sees it or not, it is my gift that you have given to me. And I can't wait for the for a buddy of mine met Andy Stanley at the airport 2 days ago. And like he texts me, like, I just shook the hand of Andy Stanley. It's like, oh man, now my sermons are gonna rock, especially. It's like, and we have like this joke we're doing with each other. And I think, man, I'm gonna shake Andy Stanley's hand. You know, whoever's hand, I wonder who you think, I'm gonna shake somebody's hand. Elian. Nas. Is Elaine over here? Elaine? Elaine and Rupert, welcome. God's hand is as close to us as that. He's the one shaking our hand. He's the one saying to you, I affirm you. Welcome in my house. You are mine. Let me stir up the gift. Let me be the one that determines how you're going to live. Open-handed or closed? Open-handed or closed? Whose handshake are you longing for? Whose handshake of affirmation are you longing for? I want us to close our eyes. There's someone here and you are, I just see you standing with your hand like closed. In the old days, a handshake was a way of demonstrating that you are not carrying any weapons with you. The right hand would be the hand that would be holding the sword, and so you would greet somebody with a right hand, implication being that even if you did have a weapon, it would be in your left hand, which would be your weak hand. But you would come with an open hand. And I just sense that God is saying to somebody here that He is approaching you with an open hand this evening. That He is not cross with you, and He is not holding over you a scepter of judgment, but there's an open invitation that God is extending towards you into the purposes that God has for you. But there's like a raw nerve of anger. It's like something that's alive. It's throbbing inside of your hand. Even as I'm speaking, it's like sitting here inside of your hand. And God is saying to you, you don't have to try and let it go. Just simply reach out and accept the hand that He's extending to you. Because He has called you as a peacemaker. It's a great anointing upon your life to bring peace.
peace, or to keep the peace, but to bring the peace to volatile situations. And right now, you just feel like, God, I'm the last person with this temper of mine, with this track record of mine. I'm the last person in my family that you can look to. And the Lord says, exactly. It's exactly. You are my man. Some guy specifically. And I want you just to raise your hand as we keep our eyes closed, because I would love to pray with you, my brother. Just be bold. Just raise your hand very quickly so I can see where you are. Thank you. Father, I thank you for my brother. God, I thank you, Lord, that as even as he walked in here tonight, God, you told me that there comes a giant. There comes a man that you esteem highly. And where people have written him off, Lord God, and have just ridiculed him for his stature, God, I thank you that you are raising him up, Lord, and you're going to use him as a mighty man, as a pillar in your house. Lord God, a pillar that is going to uphold many foundations, foundational teachings, a foundational impartation that is going to take place, going to change people's lives, that you're going to use him mightily in that, Father, even to restore the foundations of family. God, I thank you that you raise him up, Lord, as a godly man. Lord, you say to him that his offspring is going to be blessed. You say to him, Lord God, that you are going to enable him, Father, to recognize the wife that you have prepared for him with your very own hands. Thank you, Lord, that I can rebuke the fear of loneliness over his life, God, in Jesus' name. Thank you that there will not be a selling of his birthright, the things that are precious simply for the sake of companionship. But you teach him, Father, the power of self-control, the power to wait for the best that you have in store for him. And I release him, Lord God, just into flourishing, God, in the city, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me hurry up. Give me 5 more minutes. You've got to take ownership of your gift. All right? And I'm going to ask the small groups this week, okay, to just take some time for each one of us just to say, I believe this is a gift. Maybe you don't know it's the gift. Many gifts I'm not sure about, but I believe this is a gift God has given me. All right. Say that. Come out with it. All right. Say it. Verbalize it. Even if it's just a gift to smile. Right, even just the gift to see things other people don't see. And if you're not sure, ask the small group to pray for you. Because this is what brings me to the second point there. Accountability. He says, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And it says to him, Timothy, you've got to take ownership of your gift, but you've also got to acknowledge the power that lies in the community of believers around you to release that gift. So the gift that is there, the gift that has been added to you, is there because I laid my hands on you. Is there because I believed with you. And I'm keeping you accountable, buddy. I'm not forgetting that day that I laid my hands on you and you were touched by the Holy Spirit and you saw those things and you said to me, God touched you. God moved upon your life to give away your golf clubs. I remember that. Have you given them away yet? It's the kind of principle that Paul is talking about there. You know, often we just allow each other to say, I believe God has said this to me, and we never follow up. We never ask, so what did you do with what God told you? And Paul is saying, Tim, I love you enough to keep you accountable on the gift that God has placed in your life, because it is God that has placed it in there. And I know what will happen to you when you act in obedience. Right? And so part of the releasing of our gift, guys, is to walk in the humility to acknowledge that I need my brothers. I need people around me. And so the risk of saying to someone, this is the gift I believe God has given me, you know why we don't want to do that? Because we don't want to be held accountable. We don't want to be held accountable. It's easier to make a promise to God. God, you know, when we're studying, that first check, God, 80% is yours. I'm going to live off the 20. I don't say it to anybody. So the first check comes and the Lord will understand. Where are those promises that we have made? I'm talking to myself here. I was just thinking about it the other day. I promised my mom with my first check I would buy her sunglasses. It's like 20 years, or many years ago. I haven't done that yet. And I'm saying this to you all now, so you can ask me next week. All right, so don't tell me that I'm just preaching at you and I'm not doing the same thing.
It's easier just to deal with God and, God, I repent. Oh, no, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, come on, man. That's the easy bit. Stepping out and saying to a brother, man, it's like, you know what? I make promises and I don't fulfill them. Please help me to be a man of integrity. Ask me again. A week's time from now. Not ask me. We get busy. Then we get cross with somebody for not asking us. That also happens, eh? Oh, but I asked them to keep me accountable and they didn't. You must initiate it. You must say, next week, this time, I'm going to phone you to ask you to ask me. If we want to walk in the fullness of what God has for us, if we want the Timothy, Paul kind of release of the gift the Lord has placed inside of us. I prayed the prayer and I said, God, as a congregation, we're not saying yes to comfort here. And I know that you guys are with me. There's a beautiful story in Scripture about a young man who had pieces of bread and a few pieces of fish. And the story says that Jesus had compassion upon the multitudes as he healed them, and then got to the stage where the oaks were getting very hungry. I don't know how many of you have seen thousands of hungry people. It can be a scary sight. We sit there and we sort of read that story and like, oh, that's nice, people being hungry. Hungry people can be angry people. And you have thousands of them being angry. Don't stand between the hungry person and chocolate cake or whatever there is. It's like they have to make a plan, and Jesus tells Philip, you know, can we make a plan? Philip, no, you know, we're too far away from McD's and just impossible. Then Andrew comes and he says, Jesus, here's a boy with a lunchbox. And I thought about that. There's no indication there that they went through all the thousands of people looking for who has what. It would take a long time. What it does show me is that here was a guy who sort of just hang around people. And he met this boy that he brought to Jesus. Stirring up the gift to me has everything to do with this ability as well, which I believe the Lord wants to bless us with. It's to see the fish and the bread in little boys that think they've got nothing to give Jesus. Got nothing. All I've got is a lunchbox. There was a guy, Philip, who said, man, you've got an awesome lunchbox. Let's bring it. And what did Jesus do? He fed the thousands with what that little boy had to give. If Philip never saw that, if Philip never went around, I don't know what Jesus would have done. He would have made a plan, I'm sure. But that boy's contribution would have been ignored. You know what my heart's cry is? Never to allow one lunchbox to go wasted. Not one lunchbox. Not one little boy who got up that morning and said, Mom, I hear Jesus is in town. I want to go and listen. One little boy who believes that there is a Jesus that can do impossible things. And I believe all around us in this room, in our city, are little boys and little girls, 70 years old maybe, or 7 years old, who have gifts that they feel are so inferior and so insignificant, but it's exactly what Jesus needs to feed the thousands. And we need him to feed the thousands, don't we? We need him to come and do what we cannot do. And I would like us to stand, and I would like to pray for us for the lunchbox recognizing anointing. And I want you to, again, I've got like the Holy Spirit, and then I've got at least two other people who are the Holy Spirit incarnate in my life. In other words, they convict me all the time. The Holy Spirit does an awesome job convicting me. And then I've got my wife, she does an amazing job convicting me. Then I've got Annika, does an incredible job in convicting me of things that I've said. So this afternoon again, we're driving to church. Annika's like, Dad, we only brought that gentleman next to the road, we only brought him something once. And you said we're going to do that as often as we can. Like, I'm thinking about my sermon, girl. I talked to him about the man on the street. And she's like, she goes often. We must bring a a monkey, and we'll set this white lemon in, and we put some grapes in, and like different spreads that we're going to do, and like, are you really going overboard? And the Holy Spirit is just like, it's my heart. Why give that guy just an apple? Why don't you give him a monkey, Heinrich? Why don't you give him a monkey? And I'm like, Jesus, out of the mouth of babes, you guys wanting kids? Know what's waiting for you, eh? Sanctification. Sanctification. Let's pray. Don't just there where you're standing. Just chat to Jesus about whatever He has spoken to you about now. Whatever He's laying on your heart. Maybe it's the size of your tomb. Maybe there are things there that are a little bit chaotic. Maybe there are things that are limiting the movement of the Holy Spirit. Just have an honest discussion with Him about it. And Jesus, I'm bringing that in my worship tonight. I'm not going to allow that to keep me away from worshiping you. If the young man with at least these 2,000 demons could worship you, then I'm not going to allow anything to keep me from worshiping you. Or maybe you haven't taken ownership of your gift. Maybe you're waiting for the next sermon or the next angel to show you everything about your gift. And you know, you just need to take that first step. You just need to give that first hug or write that first letter or paint that first painting. Just talk to the Lord about that. Ask Him to just help you to be a good steward of your gift. He's not condemning you tonight. Just holding before you the reward of obedience. Maybe you've been walking in secret with so many dreams, so many vows that you have made to God. They're frustrating you, and in actual fact, they're condemning you because you know you have made promises to the Lord that you haven't fulfilled. And it's a heavy burden upon your heart. And it comes up in the most intimate of moments with God. Maybe you just now need to ask the Holy Spirit for the face of someone with whom you can walk in accountability. Say, listen, 15 years ago, the Lord convicted me to really pay the domestic workers that would work for me one day, really pay them well. And I haven't been faithful on that. Or maybe to plow back into my old school, start a bursary fund. And I didn't do that. Maybe to help at the kiddies' church. Whatever it is. And ask them to just lay hands on you. Pray courage over you. Father, I want to thank you tonight, Father, for every lunchbox that was brought in this venue. I want to thank you for the many times that so many of your people brought very precious things to you, stepped out in faith to dance when they knew that there were so many other people who could dance better, stepped out in faith to sing when they knew they weren't the most gifted, stepped out in faith to volunteer for the sound desk or hand out flyers, back chairs when in actual fact they really didn't have the time.
Thank you, Lord, for those contributions. Thank you, Jesus, that they mean much to you. At the same time, Lord, I want to pray because I feel there are quite a few of us here, Lord, who haven't learned the art yet of mastering what that little boy mastered, and that is to recognize that once it is out of my hands and once it is in the hands of Jesus, I can walk away. I don't have to control it. I don't have to see what happens to it. I can walk away and not be tied to my service or be tied to my need for affirmation and what I give. Father, I sense strongly that you are saying that there are about four or five people here that you have called to move sort of behind the scenes and in a certain way, Lord, live a consecrated lifestyle of intercession to you. A lifestyle, Lord, of carrying things and burdens in prayer that many others might not even be aware of. But there's a deep desire inside of them to know that the leadership and people notice. But that you want to set them free from that tonight, Lord. Because you have a greater reward for them. You're going to be their portion. And you're going to walk with them in ways. Since they're like, of those five, there are two women. You are wives. And the Lord is wanting to just release you into a dimension of praying for your husbands and for your, one has a kid, the other one don't have children yet, that the Lord wants to release you into a beautiful place of prayer where he's going to give you keys to unlock and to lock things, to bind and to lose. But without the need that you register inside of you for your husband to know that it was because of your prayers. That are just secret things, just beautiful secret things. It's going to be between you and Jesus. And you're going to see them come to pass without the need to have somebody know it was because you prayed. It's the same anointing there was upon Mary. Mary had no desire to go around walking, telling people that it's because of me that Jesus is in the world. She just carried things in her heart and she was just there. The Lord deemed her faithful. So Father, I pray for this woman. Father, I pray for those wives. And I thank you, Lord, that you just remove the burden. In a sense, you've picked up a burden for your family. The Lord says he wants to just unburden you tonight. Enable you to really walk with great joy. It's going to make you less problem-focused. It's going to make you joy-focused. And enable you to, through your joy, just release so many things over your husband. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, that I can just bless my sisters, God, into this season in Jesus' name. And, Father, I pray for us as a congregation. I pray, Lord, that as we go into this week and into this new season, Lord, of our lives corporately, and as we're continuing our walk individually with you, Lord, I pray that you will enable us, Lord, to spot the people around us, God, that you have destined to be part and parcel of your provision. We acknowledge, Lord, that we are not the provision by ourselves. We are not the answer by ourselves to any community, Lord. You have placed people all over the city and gifts inside of them. Some of them, most maybe, don't even know about it. But I thank you, Lord, that you anoint us to be able to take those boys and girls, so to speak, by the hand. Say to them, just give it to the Master. See what he can do with your brokenness. See what he can do with your anger. See what he can do with your confusion. see what He can do with whatever it is that you have to give Him. So, Father, we are so thankful. We're going to take communion now, and I just want the ushers to hand out for us the communion elements. And as we'd be receiving that, I just want you to just to thank Jesus for what He has done for you. Thank Him for His body, for His blood. And maybe if you want to just go over to somebody and just ask them to pray with you for something specific, I want to encourage you to do that. We are family. One of the things that I loved about this house, even while I was still past in Pretoria, was coming through here and just knowing this is a house of prayer. It was always such an encouragement. And I want us just to end off our last few minutes in this venue in prayer. So I would like you to take the communion and just turn to somebody next to you and just pray for them. Just pray the sufficiency of the cross over them. Pray the provision of the cross over them. If you have a need, you just want to bring to them and just say, "Listen, my dad is really very ill, or he's going through a tough time in his business, or I'm going through a tough time." Just ask your friend. If you don't know the person, just say, "Hi, I'm the good-looking guy called Johnny." Gift that the Lord has given to this world. Humbly. But in all seriousness, introduce yourself to someone if you don't know them and just say, "Can you just pray with me?" The blood of Jesus binds us together. The band is going to, Maddie is just softly going to continue playing for us. So just make use of this moment. And if you maybe sitting by yourself, you don't know anybody, you just want somebody to pray for you, then you're welcome to come to the front and we can pray for you over here as well. Let's just take a few minutes. Not rush this holy moment. Thanks, guys.